It is good to see everyone. We invite you to take your Bibles as we want to consider this morning the matter of a generation not knowing Jehovah. As was mentioned last evening, that these series of lessons are, although independent, they are connected within my thought process anyway of where the society is going and what the nation is dealing with. That begins with the result of a lack of knowledge, and that is, of course, that of destruction and ends in captivity. That's what took place with Israel and to Judah. And also that it comes from this standpoint of a generation that arises that knows not Jehovah. And so we're going to consider what it did with Israel, what they had to deal with, and the Lord's admonition to them. And then in our second segment, we'll deal with some mind thoughts of what people have as to why there are few that find the way. All of these are associated with one another, that life has a progression with it, just like sin is never stagnant. It'll always go from bad to worse, that it always has something else that's attached to it, and not just a one-time thing, and neither is righteousness, that there's responsibilities that we have as the children of God. So we want to consider the matter this morning in regards to that of a generation that knoweth not Jehovah. This was expressed early on as the children of Israel had been delivered from their Egyptian bondage. Joshua had brought them into the land. And as a result of a period of time that it was during the time of Joshua and the elders that followed him, that the children of Israel did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. But then a time came that after that, that they turned away from it. And so in the writing of Judges, in Judges chapter 2, we're introduced to this particular event that will direct our attention this morning. We find that, I'll get there in just a moment, Judges chapter 2 beginning in verse 1. And the angel of Jehovah came up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I made you to go up out of Egypt, and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and ye shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall break down their altars, but ye have not hearkened unto my voice. Why have ye done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass, when the angel of Jehovah spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto Jehovah. Now when Joshua had sent the people away, the children of Israel went, every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served Jehovah all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of Jehovah that he had wrought for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Jehovah, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the borders of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, on the north of the mountain of Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them that knew not Jehovah, nor yet the work which he had wrought for Israel. And the children of Israel did that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah, and served the Baalim. And they forsook Jehovah, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves down unto them, and they provoked Jehovah to anger. And they forsook Jehovah and served the Baal and the Asheroth. We see the condition that Israel had brought themselves into. You have, in regards to the early part of this, of their leadership, of where they had the good leadership through that of Joshua and the elders that followed, of where the children of Israel did that which was right. Leadership is very valuable, whether it be within the nation, the home, especially the church, of the leadership that will allow the people to grow and to flourish in the Word of God. And we find that after those elders who had seen what had taken place out of Egypt, had seen what God, the good that God had done for Israel, that they had passed from this life, that the children of Israel, a generation, rose up that knew not Jehovah. Lord willing, we will look to see exactly what that phrase involves. It wasn't a matter of them being ignorant of the existence of God, of the existence of the one that brought their people out of Egypt. And so it deals with a mindset in regards to their attitude toward the Lord. Well, we find that in regards to the benefits of godliness, of having an appropriate attitude towards that which deserves reverence, which allows God to rule in our life. Godliness will deal with the principle not of being godlike, but deals with an attitude toward God that says, yes, God has a right to rule. And any time that we get to a point of where we say that, yes, I know what God says, but I have moved out of the position of godliness into that of ungodliness within my mind transition of what I think and what I do. Well, we see the benefits of godliness is set forth that it is, as the Apostle Paul had instructed Timothy, of bodily exercise profiteth a little, but godliness is profitable for this life and that which is to come. So a proper attitude toward the God of heaven, of which Israel had put off after the death of those elders that had come out of the land of Egypt, that they had put that off, and as a result of it, there was a demise within the nation. We know from the writing of Proverbs 14:34, that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And we see that happening even within our own nation, of how the nation which once that it was exalted, that now it's a reproach to the other nations that are upon the face of the earth because of this unrighteousness that exists, not only with that of the people, because it had really its origin, it has with the leadership. Of where the leadership goes, the people will follow. And so when we have immoral and unjust and unrighteous leadership, then the people will look to that leadership, and that's where they will go. And as you look at what happened with Israel in regard to their kings, that you had good kings, one specifically that of Hezekiah, that after his death, that all that Hezekiah did, Manasseh was the king, he was the evil king of Judah, if you will, just as Ahab was of that of Israel. And he caused his sons to pass through the fire and to Moloch. And in regard to it, the people were ready to receive that. And even when you have good kings like Asa, who had cleared his, basically his circle of the idolatry, the people were going into the high country and they were worshiping in secret. All they wanted was a leader that would allow them to do it publicly. And that's basically what happened with Manasseh. But nevertheless, we find that righteousness will exalt a nation. And therefore, we see the importance of it within our life. Nevertheless, we find that in the writing of Jeremiah, that Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 20, that identifies that, and Jeremiah wrote during the period of the Babylonian captivity, Jeremiah that started his prophesying, started his work during the reign of Josiah. For Jeremiah worked for 40 years within his dealings with Judah. The first 20 years of that work was under the reign of Josiah. And Josiah had gone in and torn down the altars and he had defiled Topath. And so Jeremiah would have had a good 20 years where he's working on the spiritual, working on the inward, where Josiah is working on the outward. And so for 20 years that he would have that good work going. The last 20 years, however, that he suffered as a result of Josiah's death and Josiah's son, who was wicked in regards to it and followed the path of his great-grandfather and his grandfather in regards to their idolatry. Well, as the Lord deals with them in the writing of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 20, he identifies the characteristics of Israel or of Judah at this particular time. For he said, for of old time I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bonds, and thou saidest, I will not serve, for upon every high hill and under every green tree thou didst bow thyself, playing the harlot. Yet I had planted, here's what the Lord identifies with Israel, that I had planted a noble vine, holy, a right seed. How then art thou turned into a degenerate branches of a foreign vine unto me? Isaiah, well, the Lord identified through Isaiah. The Lord said, what more could I have done to Israel that I have not done? That God did everything possible in order to provide Israel and Judah with what they needed. And so here with Jeremiah, that Israel's already gone into captivity, and Judah, he says that you become a degenerate branch. Degenerate depicts one that has fallen below a desirable level of moral qualities. We think about the psalmist. David had identified in the 11th psalm and in the third stanza of that psalm of what will the righteous do when the foundations are torn down. What are they going to do? A lot of people today that I've spoken with, even in the church and out of it, that they said, what are we going to do? In essence, the foundations are being destroyed. It's no longer a righteous nation, if you'd ever put it in that regard. And what are we going to do? Well, what happened was that with Israel, as well as today, of what we see, that the individuals have fallen short of those moral qualities of what God would have us to achieve. And we find that in so, with our society, that just as it was with Jeremiah, that Isaiah's depiction of a base society is set forth. And we can see a lot of what transpired with them. Well, if we do not learn from history, we're not going to learn from history. We're bound to repeat it. We're going to do the very thing that individuals have done prior to us. And so when we read the writing of Isaiah and Israel and Judah, that they were debased, they were unrighteous even in their rituals of their worship unto the Lord. And so these words, they just almost come alive within our own society. In Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 18, Isaiah said, woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of falsehood. They draw it. They pull it to themselves. Right? And so they're involved in drawing this iniquity to them, as it were with a cart rope. And that's the heavy ropes that they would bind things on the cart. And so he uses this terminology to indicate the degree of their transgression. That say, here's what the people say, let him make speed, let him hasten his work, that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, that justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Here's a matter of where the Lord identified as far as Isaiah when he puts this woe upon those that call for the day of the Lord to come. Individuals say, when is the Lord going to come? And they come, Lord, that you might come. And as it was with Isaiah and others, they say, really? You want the Lord to come right now and you want him to make his judgment? You want to see it when you're going to be on the negative side of that judgment. But woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. And we see that all the time. That's not just limited to Isaiah's time or our time, but many generations have fallen into that particular area. Well, we find the reason that individuals do that is because there is no fear of God before their eyes. We find that David, as he looks, and what happens is he's making an observation of what he sees among the people. And he says in reference to it, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart. So he's looking at the transgression of the wicked, and he's seeing what they're doing, and he said that what they're doing This is what it says to my heart. So he's making this evaluation when he said that there is no fear of God before their eyes. If they had a fear for God, they would not be doing what they're doing. But yet, when the transgression is evident, David was able to say the reason for that is because they have no fear for God. And that was manifested within their life. Verse 2, "For he flattereth himself in his own eyes, that his iniquity will not be found out and be hated. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath ceased to be wise and to do good. He deviseth iniquity upon his bed. He setteth himself in the way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil." And that's the attitude that we find in our society, that David found within his society, Isaiah found within his society. So it's not new to our society, but we see it, and we see this progress of how it's coming about. Well, ultimately, we find that this led to the ruin of Jerusalem. In the writing of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, Isaiah records when he said, "For Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen because their tongue and their doings are against Jehovah to provoke the eyes of his glory." That's the reason for that particular demise. "The show of their countenance does witness against them, and they declare their sins as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have done evil unto themselves. Say ye of the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat of the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for what his hands have done shall be done unto him. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they that lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy path." Again, the leadership involved, that he denounces the leadership of what either they were, and that was either their leadership or that's the way their leadership were leading. And he denounced them for that. And therefore we find that he says that Jehovah standeth up to contend and standeth to judge the people. And so we find that in regards to this matter of the societies that have existed before us, whether it be through that of Isaiah or David, or here of what we have even within our own society, we see that what happened to them, as we know within the writing of the Corinthian letter in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, is an admonition for us to give consideration to what had transpired before us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, as the Apostle Paul identifies the conduct, if you will, of the children of Israel from the time that they came out of Egypt, that they were set to do evil. And he identified that in verse 4, that they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of a spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Howbeit with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our example, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. And so we've identified the characteristics of what they had been involved in. And then he also said in verse 11, "Now these things happened unto them by way of example, and were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." So this matter of it being for our admonition, and an admonition is to warn, to caution against faults, to inform or remind by way of warning. The Lord said, you look at what happened with Israel in the flesh. You see where they went. You see what the result of it was. And therefore, you take heed that you don't fall, that you are not guilty of doing the very things that they were doing. And all of that comes in reference to the matter of them not knowing Jehovah, a generation that knows not Jehovah. We find that the causes of these conditions dealt with predominantly that of lack of teaching. that they were not being taught. We know that Israel was exhorted to teach their children. We have that within Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9 with the admonition. And the children of Israel, this is within, if I understand the time period well, that this was within the last month before they went in, or just a little prior to that, going into the land. They're in the plains of Moab. They're about to cross over and to take this promise that God has granted unto them. And this admonition goes out to them in regards to their what they should be doing with their children. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes saw, and lest thou depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but make them known unto thy children and thy children's children. The day that thou stoodest before Jehovah thy God in Horeb, when Jehovah said unto me, assemble me the people, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. We also find in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4 that this admonition is given again. And you think about what, you say, well, Moses said it once, what's the necessity here? He puts an emphasis upon this responsibility that we have in teaching. And he identified that in verse 4 when he said, hear, O Israel, Jehovah our God is one Jehovah, and thou shalt love Jehovah thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. This is how Jesus answered the question when they came to him and asked him, what is the first and great commandment? Because there's arguing about which was the first, and this is the one, that you love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. And Moses instructed them, and these words, verse 6, which I command thee this day, shall be upon thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be for frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thy house and upon thy gates. And so we find that this responsibility of teaching, and actually this matter of what they were to do, that the Hebrews today, they do that today. If you've ever gone by a house or an apartment or whatever, and you see a little piece of paper with some writing on it attached to the doorpost, there's a Hasidic Jew that lives there. They still do that today, and they will paste those on their doorpost. And every time that they come in or they go out, they'll rub on that to remember whatever they're remembering. Well, here's what the Lord said in regard to it, that you teach your children and you teach your children's children. Because the condition that Israel found themselves in was a result of this lack of teaching. And therefore, in Deuteronomy chapter 11, beginning in verse 18, we find that he said, therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and ye shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them your children, talking of them when thou sittest in the house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Three times that we have in what's been divided into 11 chapters of the book of Deuteronomy, we find that Moses tells them about the necessity of teaching and instructing your children, your grandchildren, whatever it is. They're not going to inherit your faith. They're not going to learn it by osmosis, and they need to be taught in reference to it. And so we find that that teaching must also be proper. In the writing of the book of the Thessalonian letter, that when the Apostle Paul, we know that Paul had indicated when he went to Berea that the brethren, the Jews in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica. That was the Jews. The Jews in Thessalonica didn't receive him. The Gentiles did. And so those of which he speaks of, as Paul did, of not being noble, was that of the Jews. But here we find that within the writing of the Thessalonian letter, the Apostle Paul identifies how he dealt with them. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11, he said, "As ye know how we dealt with each one of you as a father with his own children." All right, so we ask, so what is the responsibility of a father to his children? Well, Paul tells us right here the responsibility of which he identified that is exhorting, and that's encouraging to live a certain type of life. That a father with their children, that you do that. And Paul said, "I dealt with you as a father to his children." And he exhorted them to live a certain type of life and encourage you. This matter of the encouragement of which they were to give is to stimulate to the discharge of their ordinary duties of life. And so I'm encouraging you and exhorting you to live a certain type of life and to fulfill the responsibilities that you have in life and to testify. And the testifying is that of the Word of God. It is, actually, it comes from a term that means to flog, is what's involved, or to scourge. And it is the training of men by affliction. And that's what the Lord identified in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6. And so when we find that he said you testify, that testifying is the Word of God. Because he followed that with, "to the end that ye should walk worthily of God who calleth you into his own kingdom and glory." And so this matter of the teaching, that the teaching must be proper, that it must be one of a good example. The writing of 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, of where Paul identified that, "I thank God whom I served from my forefathers in a pure conscience, how unceasing is my remembrance of thee in my supplication night and day, longing to see thee, remembering thy tears, that I may be filled with joy, having been reminded of the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. And I am persuaded in thee also, for which cause I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thy hand." Here is a matter of what the responsibility that Timothy had in regards to his conduct, of what he did and what Paul would have him to do and to fulfill. We find in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that this may need early responses, that it will benefit our children and our grandchildren in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14 in regard to Timothy. "But abide thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a babe thou hast known the sacred writings which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." For the generations to come, it's not just about us. What's going to happen in the generations to come as far as the church is concerned, most specifically, but also that of the nation? What's going to happen? I've always been amazed at the events of Abraham, that the Lord gave Abraham the promise that I'm going to give you this land, that I'm going to give you these children, and in you all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. But not for four generations. You'll be dead and gone before that comes about. Our society says, well, if it doesn't benefit me now, what difference does it make? Abraham saw a city whose builder and maker was God. He saw something beyond his physical life. And we need to approach our service to the Lord of not only what's happening today, but also of what we're going to leave with our children and grandchildren and what they need to be doing. We find that our society is a product of lawless parents and therefore of lawless children. And as a result of that, you find events, you look at the writing of the Kings, in 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 1, that in regard to the matter of the prophet, 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 1, that we have Elisha. Elijah has been taken up. Elisha is traveling. He goes by the matter after Elijah had been taken up, that in verse 23, that Elisha, that he went up from thence unto Bethel. And as he was going up by the way, there came forth young lads out of the city. I don't believe this term of young lads deals with, you know, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10-year-old children, these men that came out, that they were referred to in that regard, but they came out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, "Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head." Now Elijah had just been taken up. And they say, "Go up," and they mock him. And they came from a city of idolatry, that of Bethel, of where Jeroboam, as you recall, that had set up an idol, one in Bethel and one in Dan. And he told the children of Israel, "It's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. You can conveniently go to either one of these idols." So Bethel was a center, if you will, of idolatry. And they mock Elisha. And we find that as a result of that, that he looked behind him and saw them and cursed them in the name of Jehovah. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tare 42 lads of them. And he went up thence to Mount Carmel. It was a matter of a reproach to the God of heaven within what they were doing. And as a result of it, God's judgment came upon them. We find that as it is with the fathers, the writing of Acts, in Acts chapter 7, beginning in verse 51, that was the charge that was given by Stephen to those of whom he spoke in regard of how they dealt, how their fathers dealt with the prophets, and also that he makes that connection in verse 51 when he said, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? And they killed them that showed before the coming of the righteous one, of whom ye have now become betrayers and murderers, ye who received the law as it was ordained by angels and kept it not." He charged them just like their fathers, that you were just like your fathers. You did what your fathers did. And we find if we look at the era of Eli, that Eli did not contain, he did not restrict his sons. And as a result of that, the Lord said that he would take the priesthood away from him, from that of Ithamar, and through that lineage, and it's going to be given to the lineage of Eleazar, which is what took place with Zadok when Solomon appointed him. And it was a result of him not restraining his children. Well, we find that the ultimate purpose and the ultimate responsibility and the supreme end of a child's education should be that of their service to God. Why do you do it? We talk about our children. People talk, they want them to succeed. They want them to make sure that they have a good life, that you get your education. And education is good and should seek the education. But to what end? To the end that you can serve the God of heaven. In the writing of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, within what the Lord had instructed concerning Abraham and telling him of his responsibility, I want you to note what it is that the Lord said to him in verse 19. When he said that, "For I have known him to the end that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of Jehovah to do righteousness and justice, to the end that Jehovah may bring Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." The Lord said that you're a blessing. Now be a blessing. And that's what he told Abraham. All the nations of the world will be blessed in you. Now be a blessing. How's he going to do that? He's going to teach his children and his grandchildren. Everywhere the Jews went, even when they were opposed to the will of God, they had an influence upon the nations within which they went into captivity. And so we find these matters of in our society that it is a product of lawless parents and thus lawless children. And so we see the lawlessness going on in our society, and it's because that they have failed, if you will, as Israel was, to drive out the nations. They were told to drive them out. They did not drive them out, and as a result of it, they became a thorn in their flesh. They did not destroy the idols that were there. The writing of the book of Judges, in Judges chapter 2 and verse 11, of where he, and when they left those idols there, they left them, and then they began to be drawn to them, and they ultimately began to worship them. Judges chapter 2 And verse 11, as we read, that the children of Israel did that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah and served the Baalim. And they forsook Jehovah, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt and followed other gods. And that's what they did. It's interesting to note, when you think about what took place with Israel, and it's just kind of a side note, that what took place with them in reference to that of Balaam. That when Balaam had gone and with the king of Midian and he tried to curse the children of Israel and was not able to do so, that Balaam, that what he did was that he went to Balak, the king of Midian, and instructed him of what he said, that I can't curse them, but here's what you can do that will ultimately cause God's disfavor. You will not destroy them, but it will bring God's disfavor for a period of time. In reference to that, Josephus, in his rendition of what transpired, it says that Balaam, Balaam did with Balak, that they captured the modesty of Israel. I like those terms. They captured the modesty by sending in the prettiest of their women, who once they got in, that they had the restrictions about it, that if you're going to be with us, you're going to serve our gods. And they did. And it captured, it brought into captivity the modesty of Israel. Well, we find that our children as well must be taught. And that's a responsibility that is placed upon the father as well as the mother. The responsibility is given throughout the Scriptures. And generally, we find that in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but nurture them in the chastening and the admonition of the Lord. Teach them that they will have these words. Otherwise, it will be as Israel did, who failed to drive out the nations, that we find that our nation as well and our children will be subject to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life. We find that within the writing of the Hebrew letter, in Hebrews chapter 8, beginning in verse 8, when he identified about the laws, this law that Jesus was going to give, he said, for finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the day comes, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them forth out of the land of Egypt, for they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind, and on their heart also will I write them. And I will be unto them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his fellow citizen, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least to the greatest of them. Now, he's not saying they're not going to teach, but recall that under Israel's economy, that when these men, the children were born, the males were circumcised the eighth day, they were brought into the nation, and then they were taught to know the Lord with that of what the Lord has provided in Christ. All know the Lord. They don't have to be taught, they know the Lord, because you must know the Lord before you become a part of the body of Christ and are called out of the world. For he said, for all shall know me, because all will be taught. Therefore, that you come out from among them and be ye separate. That's a responsibility that we have, and that God will be our Father and we will be his people. We understand that we are not of this world. We find that Ezra, that when Ezra comes upon the scene, he warns Israel about their transgression. You had the return of the remnant that came back with Zerubbabel, and that they had been hindered within their particular fulfillment of what the Lord would have them to do. And so we find that within the record of Ezra, in Ezra chapter 4 and verse 1, and when the adversary of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity were building the temple unto Jehovah, the God of Israel, then they drew near to Zerubbabel and to the heads of the father's house and said to them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do. And we sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, the king of Assyria, who brought us up hither. Now what they were told, that Zerubbabel said to them, ye have nothing to do with us in the building a house unto our God. And as a result of that, for 20 years they had ceased their work until the time of the prophets that come in with that of what we have in regards to Ezra chapter 5 and verse 1 of where Haggai or Haggai, whatever fits your palate in the pronunciation of that, the prophet and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, prophesied unto them. And so we find that when they came, that they stirred the people up and the people completed the work. But yet we find that 60 years later after that, Ezra comes upon the scene. The children of Israel had gone back into idolatry. They had taken the wives of the people of the nations. And there was a continual effort and continual draw to that type of a thing. Well, we find that being not of this world, that as Nehemiah had opposition for his 13 years, that he had opposition among the nobles, that he had opposition among those that were in the nation, and that he headed on to that opposition, and he was bound to determine to overcome it, and he was grieved with the adversaries of Judah, as we find within the writing of Nehemiah, that he was grieved in regard to those adversaries, but yet he was determined that he was going to fulfill his responsibility. And therefore, we find that in regard to this, that in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 9, where he said, then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letter. Now the king had sent with me captains of the armies. He sent them. And he find in verse 10 that concerning the people of Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant of the Ammonite heard of it, it grieved them exceeding, for that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. We see continually throughout their history that they had the problems of the world coming in and trying to upset that which they were trying to fulfill. But with the proper leadership, which is what Ezra and Nehemiah provided for them, that in chapter 4 and verse 1, that they began to build. And in verse 6, so we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto half the height thereof, for the people had a mind to work. They had a mind to work because of the leadership of which they had. Now we're dealing in reference to the fact of a generation that knew not Jehovah. And when we think about our relationship with the Lord and what he said concerning his apostles, and that's what we're dealing with, trying to overcome that matter of raising a generation that knoweth not Jehovah. The Lord said in John 17 and verse 14 that the world hateth them, talking about the apostles. He was praying to the Father on their behalf, and he said that the world hateth them because they are not of the world. And the reason they were not of the world is because they were as their Lord. And the servant, as we understand, the disciple is not above his teacher. They hated him, they will hate you. That's what he said to the apostles, and that's what he says to us. We cannot be at peace with the world. God said, come ye out from among them, and be ye separate. We find that a result of this, that the ease that of which they had, of what caused them to do this. Amos dealt with the principles that the ease, woe unto them that are at ease in Zion, that they had the ease, they had the luxury. So we see all of these principles as to why a generation rose up that knew not Jehovah. Well, the question is going to be, do you know Jehovah? Do you know Jehovah? What does that mean? In the writing of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 22 and verse 13, it's interesting in regard to this because Jeremiah, dealing with the sons of Josiah, he talks about that of Shulam in verse 11, which is Jehoahaz. He talks also about Jehoiakim in verse 13. And he tells Jehoiakim, he said, woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness and his chambers by injustice, that useth his neighbor's service without wages and giveth him not his hire. that saith, I will build a wide house and spacious chambers, and cutteth him out windows, and it is sealed with cedar and painted with vermilion. Shalt thou reign because thou strivest to excel in cedar? Are you going to be successful because of all of this external stuff that you have? Did not thy father eat and drink? This is Josiah. Did not thy father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him. He judged the cause of the poor and needy, and then it was well. Was not this to know me, saith Jehovah? We find that the Lord identified in the writing of John chapter 14 and verse 15, that if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. John 15 and verse 14, that I am your friend if you keep my commandments. That's what made Josiah great. That's what made him flourish. That's what made him to be one of the kings of Judah that was prized in reference to doing that which was right in the eyes of God. He said, that is to know me. When you have a generation that arises up that knoweth not Jehovah, it's because they do not keep the commands of Jehovah. And through all this history of what we've seen, and hopefully it came together in a manner that you could see that throughout Israel's history that you had this continual rising and falling because they left the commands of the Lord. So the question goes to us, do you know Jehovah? People will say, yes, I know Jehovah, I know God, I know there's a God. That's not what makes the distinction, because Israel knew that themselves. But they didn't do what the Lord wanted them to do. Can it be said of you this hour and this day that you know Jehovah? Lord willing, in our next segment, that we're going to look at the reasons why individuals fail to find the way. Because it runs on this process. It's a mental process of things that get in the way of serving the Lord. That we do not rear or be a part of a generation that knoweth not Jehovah. And that's where your responsibilities and mine are, to make sure that we continue to preach the Word, to be urgent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. That's our responsibility. So leave the lesson with you this morning, and in a few moments we'll reconvene, and we'll look at some of the reasons as to why people fail to do so today. Thank you for your attention.